Morning. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. We're moving on. We had a year and a half, 2 years ago, whatever, we started a overview of the books of the Old Testament. And the purpose of that study and this study is that when we think of each of the books of the Old Testament, we will understand at least maybe in one or two sentences what the purpose and intention of the book was and is, and where it fits into the edification program for the nation of Israel. Now, this is a little bit of review here, so let's just see if we're all on the same page on this. The Old Testament, it's broken up into the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms when you see how Christ and how people in the New Testament, when referring to the Old Testament, how what they speak about, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And when you take the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you can actually see that it's broken up into three sections. If you go from Genesis over to Esther, that's the first section. And we refer to that as the history books of Israel. And then when you go from Job over to Song of Solomon, which is the section where we're in now, that's the heart. Those are the heart books in Israel. And then you go from Isaiah through Malachi. Anybody remember what that was? That was the hope.
I'm sorry,
what? The hope. And that makes sense, that when you look at what's in those books, you have Israel's creation as a nation in Genesis and Exodus, and then where they wound up in the captivity through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and then they came back in Esther. So there was their history. But that's not the end of Israel's history. They've got the prophets that were raised up during the time, basically, of Samuel through Chronicles. Basically, there were some raised up afterwards that. But it told Israel that they've got a future out there that's still yet future from our day. That's Israel's hope. And sandwiched between that are those books dealing with the heart of Israel. And in our study, that's where we are now. We spent a lot of time in the book of Psalms just because there's really no other way to deal with Psalms. When you think about it, Psalms is too big of a book just to say in one sentence what it is. So we're in this section right now, that middle section, the heart books of Israel. Okay, now having said that, so in sequence you've got Job. What comes next? Okay, what comes next? Okay, next. Okay, and then what? Okay, now, so that's where we're at now. We're in those books, the heart books of Israel. We've looked at Job, Psalms. We're going to start Proverbs today. We're not going to go through the whole book chapter by chapter like we did in Psalms. We don't need to do that, although it's quite profitable to do that. We're just going to hit some highlights over the next few weeks in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, okay? Now, what's the issue in Job? Who remembers what the issue in Job is? Maybe in a couple of sentences. What's that? That's exactly, yeah. Job is the picture and the story of Israel in satanic captivity and how it's going to take God to turn Israel's captivity. It's, if you look in the book of Job, turn over to the last chapter in the book of Job, and you'll see really what the book of Job is all about. Look at Job chapter 42, verse 10. That verse really tells you fundamentally what the book is all about. Job 42, verse 10. And it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job," and so on. Job found himself in satanic captivity, and that is what Israel has found and will find themselves in the tribulation period. And Job is a picture of how, like Job, like the remnant, they're going to find themselves in satanic captivity, and it's going to take God to turn their captivity. Okay, that's an important, when you get Job, that's what Job's about. Okay? Well, what about Psalms? I mean, there's so many things in Psalms, but what about Psalms? Yeah, exactly. The Psalms focuses on the Messiah, and in particular, five offices that the Messiah is going to fulfill, all in connection with the Davidic covenant. What's that? Okay, go ahead. Okay, you've got Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, Blesser, and the King. Okay, the Davidic covenant. Yeah, it's those five. Okay, okay, but the Davidic covenant predicts and prophesies that the one who's going to fulfill that covenant is going to fulfill those aspects of it. He's going to come. He's got to redeem them, obviously. He's got to deliver them from satanic captivity, and in doing so, he's going to avenge the quarrel of his covenant, and he's going to bless them according to the new covenant, and he's going to rule and reign as their king. So the book of Psalms really focuses on that, and it really is a detailed picture of the Messiah. We saw Psalms chapter number 1. Typically, when people look at Psalms chapter number 1, blessed is the man, and then they say, well, that's you and me should be like that man. But there is no other man like the man in Psalms 1. And the man in Psalms 1 is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you follow the pattern through chapter number 1 in Psalms, here's the man who's going to come and redeem you and save you. Chapter number 2, here's what you here today, but here's what you, Israel, are going to do to him. You're going to crucify him. But God's going to raise him up and set him up. So Psalms 1 and 2 really kind of sets the pattern for the whole book of Psalms. Did you have a question on that? You've got the Redeemer, the Deliverer. He's got to redeem them with his blood, but he's got to deliver them from satanic captivity. He's got to avenge the quarrel of his covenant. He's going to bless them, and he's going to be their king in the kingdom. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Well, we're in the book of Proverbs now. Now, if I was to ask you, what's the book of Proverbs about? What are you going to say? Yeah, that's pretty easy to see that. We're going to see some very specific things about that this morning in the next several weeks as we look at Proverbs. It clearly is about the wisdom that they are going to need in order to not get tied up with Mystery Babylon. In the book of Proverbs, it's interesting that wisdom is personified as a woman. But in the book of Proverbs, there's also another woman. There are two women in Proverbs. And you've got the one woman who is calling out in the street for people to listen to her. And you've got another woman that's calling out in the street for people to listen to her. So you've got these two competing women, in a sense. And each have their message. Each have what they're offering. The problem is one of them leads to death. The other one leads to life. In the book of Proverbs, the woman actually winds up being Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And I think as we study some of this, we'll see that. So it is indeed wisdom. It's the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the lie program. The wisdom of the true program as compared to the wisdom of the lie program. Very interesting. Now, Ecclesiastes. What's Ecclesiastes? How does it start out? What is it? Don't you feel like that sometimes, you know? The book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So when you look at Ecclesiastes, you've got vanity. All is vanity. You ever notice how Song of Solomon starts? Look at the great change, the great difference. When you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the first couple of verses, Song of Solomon chapter 1, first verse, look at how it starts. Look at the great contrast. Go ahead and look at that real quick here. You come from Ecclesiastes where vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And if you live your life like that, you think, well, okay, what's the point? What's the purpose, right? But all of a sudden you come to, yes, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. What's that? I didn't get that.
Kissing.
Oh, singing and kissing, he said. There you go. I didn't hear that. Okay. But you do. You go from vanity of vanities to the song of songs. There's a change. See that? See, when you say something is the song of songs, if you say someone is the King of Kings, what are you saying?
The ultimate.
If you say someone's the Lord of Lords, what are you saying? If you're saying the song of songs, what are you saying? Yeah, see that? See, you go from what appears to be vanity of vanity, and what's the point? Death is the great conqueror, the great leveler, because that's what Ecclesiastes says. He says, well, after everything that I've searched and read and accomplished and achieved and gained for myself, there's a great leveler of all humanity, and it's death. So in the end, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And then all of a sudden, guess what? There is a song, and it's the Song of Songs. Now, Song of Songs is a little tricky because the way it ends is kind of different than the way it starts. We'll get there when we go there. So you see a pattern there? This is Israel's heart. Israel, you're under satanic captivity. You're under satanic captivity, Job. And it's going to take the Lord to turn your captivity. And He's going to come and redeem you and deliver you from that captivity. He's going to avenge the quarrel of His covenant. He's going to bless you. He's going to set up the kingdom and so forth. But you're going to have His wisdom so as not to get enticed by that other woman. And if you look at all things under the sun, i.e. without God's insight, you know, you remember how Ecclesiastes keeps saying, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. If all your standpoint is looking at things under the sun, what are you saying? You're saying there is no God out there. All is vanity. You've got no revelation from God, no information. So Israel, if you live your life this way, not realizing that you do have a revelation of God, you do have God's Word, then it's going to appear to you that all is vanity. But if you'll take the wisdom that I've given you, you'll be able to sing a song, and it'll be the Song of Songs. See the pattern there? And that's got to minister to their heart. And that's what it's designed to do. Okay? All right, I'm going to erase this. Any questions on this real quick here? Go ahead. Okay. Okay, we'll leave it up there for just a second. But do you see the pattern there? And if you read those books together several times, first of all, it'll take you a little while, okay? But if you read those books together and see them as a set of books that are designed to address Israel's heart, their intention. The Word of God is said to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. These books are going to do that for them. They're going to discern the thoughts and intents of their heart, right? And in doing so, those that will listen to divine wisdom, notice how that's right in the middle of those. Isn't that interesting? Okay? If they'll listen to divine wisdom, then they'll be included in those that are going to wind up singing a Song of Songs. If they reject that divine wisdom, they're going to view vanity of vanity, and that's what their confidence is going to be in. Ken, go ahead.
I'd say it's interesting that the Ecclesiastes vanity is all in self-oriented.
It is. Yes.
That
is a great contrast. Yeah, what he said, I don't think the microphone picked that up, but what Ken said is that when you look at vanity of vanity, it's all self-oriented. But when you look at Song of Solomon's, love is all other-oriented. You're giving yourself. And in the Song of Solomon, you see the Shulamite and her lover, the Messiah. It's a tremendous... When you hear a lot of the teaching on the Song of Solomon, most of the teaching has to do with like a relationship between a husband and a wife, and certainly you can kind of see that in there, and you can appreciate that in the book. But there's so much more than only that. You know what I'm saying? And we'll get to that when we get to that. Okay. Can I erase this now? Okay, good. All right. Actually, I don't need to erase it. I'll get to what I need to. So let's do this now. Let's then now go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to spend a few weeks here in the book of Proverbs. Anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Proverbs? It is an open book test, by the way. What's that? Thank you, sir. Okay, 31. The book of Proverbs is certainly a book of wisdom. It's a book contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the adversary and the enticements of the adversary compared to the truth of God's Word. The book of Proverbs is a prophecy. The book of Proverbs is a prophecy. Okay? A couple of interesting passages. If look at the last two Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 1. Proverbs 30, verse 1, it says, the words of Augur, the son of Jacob, even the what? The prophecy. See that there? The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel, unto Ucal, surely I am more brutish in any man, and I have not the understanding of a man. Okay, just real quick, again, today we're just going to kind of introduce some things about the book itself. In this section, by the time you've read Proverbs, you've actually already read Job and Psalms. And when you read that phrase right there, verse 2, it should bring something up in your mind. He says, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Does that bring up any passage that we looked at when we looked at either Job or Psalms? What about Job? Which one? Job 38. That's exactly right. When the Lord asks Job, he says, gird up now that loins like a man, and answer thou me. See, in the book of Job, God conveyed to Job information about his plan of redemption and how he was going to defeat the adversary. Here he's saying, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Well, he needs to get that from Job. He needs to get that understanding from Psalms. Psalms chapter number 1, the Messiah. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. There's the Messiah. Okay, so just little codes like that. You can see also, jump down to verse 5, a very key passage. Go back to verse 3. He says, I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended. Well, that's Deuteronomy. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? That's Job. That's the book of Job. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? That's the book of Job. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? That's the book of Job. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Isn't that fascinating? How here this prophecy is kind of telling Israel, you guys need to go back and read Job and Psalms, and you got to figure out who did all this, his name and his son's name, because it's his son that's going to be your Messiah and Redeemer and come and save you. Isn't that fascinating? And then over at verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That's what the book of Proverbs wants is inviting them to do. To put their trust into him, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. See, what's going to happen, they're going to have the truth of God's word, and then they're going to have the lie program. Okay? If you look at the next proverb, Proverb 31, you can see it starts very, very similar, different individual. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And we're not going to read all that, but notice again, it's a prophecy. The book of Job clearly is a prophecy. It's a prophecy about, of course, the completion of Israel's prophetic program, the coming of the Messiah, the destruction of the Antichrist, and the blessings of the nation. Now, go back with me, if you would, to chapter number 1, and let's begin to go through this a little bit here, just kind of set the stage for what we're going to see in our studies of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter number 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Well, you know that you know who then wrote these, at least the first 29, okay? But it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, you know who Solomon was? He was the king in Israel. When did Solomon reign? Like before who and after who? Do you remember? Who was the first king in Israel? Saul, and then who? David, and then who? And then Solomon. Now, Solomon, you know Solomon's record. He started out actually pretty good, okay? But then, obviously, way down, you know, crash, flames, and burns. And what was his problem, by the way? Too many women, that's right. It says he loved many strange women, you know, and so forth. Now, when it says strange, you understand, not strange in the sense of that they wore their hair funny kind of thing, though they probably did that too. But strange in the sense that they were all part of, involved in idol worship. That kind of strange there. Which is strange, you know, that kind of thing. But yeah, that was his downfall. He had 700 wives and 1,000 mother-in-laws or something like that, or way too many, you know. Plus all these concubines, it's like, dude, come on, take it easy here, you know. You're just asking for trouble, you know. I better not say, I was going to say something, but I was going to tell a joke on, I was going to tell something about one of my sons that was kind of funny, but I better not, because it's recording right now. So, you know, they're at that age where they're kind of noticing the opposite sex at this point, right? So I'll just say, just, you know, be careful, son. Nothing but trouble over there, you know? So anyway, okay. So where were we at? We're at Proverbs chapter number 1. So it says, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now look, now he clearly tells you what the purpose of the book is right here in the first several verses. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now here's what's going to happen. A wise man, that guy will hear, and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now see the phrase at verse 5, a wise man, a wise man. Do you remember any other phrase that maybe is very, very similar to that over in the Gospels? Okay, one is the wise man that came to see Christ. Good, what else? That's what I was thinking of as well, that when after the Lord Jesus Christ ministers, he says that, in fact, just turn over to the passage there over in Matthew chapter number 7 there. And he sets out really what Proverbs sets out. Look at Matthew chapter 7 here. And look at verse 24. 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto what? A wise man. There he is. There's Proverbs. Christ is picking, that was 7:24. Christ is following the pattern laid down in the book of Proverbs. And he clearly says that the wise man here is going to build his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat upon that house. That's the tribulation period. Israel's going through the tribulation period. And those that listen to Christ, that house isn't going to fall because they're built on Christ as the King. It was founded upon a rock. There is him as the Messiah. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, such as those in Proverbs that don't listen. He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. See, they have a house as well. It's just built on the wrong foundation. It says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. There's the tribulation period and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And how true. It's when the prophecy sees the fall of Mystery Babylon, they say, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. Babylon is fallen. See that? And indeed, it's going to fall. And that whole system, Mystery Babylon and so forth. So when you read in Proverbs, Proverbs sets the stage before they go through any of the rest of the book, and it basically holds out for them, here's the wisdom you need to be able to be equipped, to identify your Messiah when He shows up, to align yourself with Him, to go through that tribulation period, and since you're going to be built on Him, you'll withstand, you'll make it through and be into the kingdom. But a foolish man's going to reject this. All right? So look where it all starts. And you know verse 6. Verse 6 says, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So in order to understand the book of Proverbs, you've got to respond to what they say. You've got to believe what they say. So where does it all start? Verse 7, very famous passage of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see the source of true wisdom there, and you see the two groups. What are the two groups? The one group is going to be those that fear the Lord. The other group are those that are going to despise the Word of God. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I need to give you a couple of cross-references so that you can make a comparison here and see the idea that this is a message to Israel and looking for those in Israel who will respond to God's Word. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 66. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning, as it says here, of knowledge, well, how do you know if you fear the Lord? How would anyone in Israel know if they feared the Lord? That's a great verse, right? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Proverbs also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, how do you know whether or not you fear the Lord? If you believe His Word. It is that simple. Okay? So watch this. This is Isaiah chapter 66. And watch this great contrast here. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. God brings up through Isaiah here that He made all this, all the creation. He's got a plan, a purpose for it all. But if you look at the next verse, you can see that God is saying, even though I made all this stuff, He's going to tell Israel, I'm not impressed with all this. This is not what impresses me. God says. He says, middle of verse 2, but to this man will I look. This is the guy I'm impressed with. See that in that verse? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and does what? And trembleth at my word. There's a guy I'm impressed with. Isaiah, on behalf of God, is saying to Israel. Now watch verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Is it okay to kill an ox? Is it okay to slay a man? No. Keep reading. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Is it okay to sacrifice a lamb? But what's the problem with cutting off a dog's neck? It's unclean. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. You understand what he's saying in those verses? He's saying the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel is such that they are doing things that they can point to verses. They're offering a lamb. They're offering an oblation, like the law said. But the problem is they are unclean. Not the offering. The people are unclean. And God is considering the nation at this point through Isaiah to be cursed and unclean. So those priests were carrying on that religious system, thinking that they're doing it all fine and all right in the eyes of God. And God says, your heart's far from me. You see the illustration there? He says, you guys that are offering this oblation, I consider that to be cutting off a swine, offering swine's blood. In Leviticus 26, remember the five cycles of chastisement, God told them in Leviticus 26 that if it came to the point of that fourth and fifth cycle of chastisement, He very clearly said, I will no longer accept your sacrifices. There's the confirmation right there. Okay? Keep reading. He says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Wow, what a prophecy of Christ. He called, but they didn't answer. And they chose Barabbas and Caesar. And God the Father had no delight in either one of those two. So now the Father, through Isaiah, says to the remnant, hear the word of the Lord, what? Ye that tremble at my word. There's the remnant. So now He turns and talks to them. The nation is accursed, they're unclean, but within that nation there are those that tremble at His word. There's the believing remnant. So He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word. That's like the guy in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's how they got their knowledge. They believed God's word. They heard His word. They feared His word. He says, your brethren that hated you, there's the rest of the nation that's hating the little flock. Christ told them, hey, if they hated me, if they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. If they love you, they'll love you because they love me, but they don't love me. Remember how Christ conveyed that to 12, Peter and the other apostles? He says, your brethren, they hated you, cast you out for my name's sake. Said, here's what they said, oh, let the Lord be glorified. But God confirms to them, He says, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Look at another one. Go to Malachi. Go over to the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi is a prophet who was raised up to announce to Israel a series of indictments against their, once again, their false religious system. Malachi is a prophet that is raised up after Israel had returned from the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. Okay? And what happens is that Malachi says, what I'm going to do is, Malachi, in the book of Malachi, he lays these series of indictments against Israel, but Israel is constantly gainsaying against Malachi. Malachi will make an accusation, and then he'll come back and say, but ye say. He says, God says this, but ye say. They're arguing with God. God says this, but ye say. God says this, but ye say. And that's what people do today, right? You show them what the Word of God says, and they say, well, it doesn't mean that anymore. That was for an age back then. Well, it's a bad translation. Or, you can't believe the Word. You know, all this gainsaying. All right? But if you look over to Malachi chapter number 3, after this, look at chapter 3, verse 13. This is just one example. There's several examples of this. It says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? See how they're gainsaying against the Lord? So all up to this point, you've got Israel gainsaying against the indictments. But if you jump down to verse 16, it says this. Then they that did what? They that feared the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the believing remnant. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's, what are they doing? They're passing that word on. Hey, Messiah's here. Think of Simeon when Christ was born and presented in the temple. And Anna when Christ was presented in the temple. And then Anna goes and speaks out to all those that are in Jerusalem that were looking for the consolation of Israel. Remember, Luke tells us that. And it says here, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on His name. There's a believing remnant. And God's... What's that? It could be. Yeah. Verse 17, it says, and here's what He says, and they shall be mine. See what He says there? Isn't that a great passage? Those guys that fear My Word. Those guys, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Watch this. In the day when I make up My jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know what that verse is talking about, taking them through the tribulation period. You know what you have to form diamonds? But you have to have heat and pressure. There's the tribulation period. He says, those are going to be mine. They're going to be like a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord. They're going to go through the pressure of that tribulation period, and I'm going to spare them. And by implication, no one else, right? The rest of the nation that won't fear His Word, He's not going to spare them. And He says at verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. See the two groups? Between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. Remember that Christ said in the parable of the wheat and the tares, a certain man went out to sow the seed. And in the evening, an enemy came and sowed seeds among them. And the question was asked, should we pull out the tares? And He says what? No. He says, let them both grow together until the harvest. See, they're going to both grow together and they're going to look very similar. And it's going to be very difficult to identify, hey, that guy's a believer, part of the believer remnant, and that guy's not. And it's going to take the harvest, just like that verse says. Verse 18 clearly says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, the wheat and the tares. Between him that serveth God, there's the wheat, and him that serveth Him not, there's the tares. It's going to take the second coming of Christ and the harvest to pull them out, root them out, and to manifest who's left as the believing remnant. See that there? Now go back with me to Proverbs here. Go back to Proverbs. Okay? So if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's the two groups again. He's looking for those that are going to fear Him and trust His Word, and in the preaching of His Word, that is how He's going to manifest those who have no interest in His Word. Okay? And He tells him in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." There's a hint at Deuteronomy chapter 6 there. Remember how in Deuteronomy Moses told Israel to take and bind the Word of God as a frontlet between their eyes and on their hands and about their neck? Remember that? And that, see the throwback there? How clearly he's making a reference to that, that's what they need to do. "My son, if enemies, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us and let us all have one purse." Wait a minute. What does that sound like? Remember, go with me if you would to Matthew 20, 21 here. Go to Matthew chapter 21, or is it Matthew 22? Let me double check here. Matthew 21. Look at the parallel here. Look at Matthew 21:38, the parable of the vineyard. Look at verse 38, Matthew 21:38. He says, "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves." Did I give you the right reference? 21:38. "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." That's Proverbs chapter 1, the enticement of verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, and 14 there. See it? It's clear there. It says, "Come with us and lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without..." Well, Christ was the innocent. "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with it. Let's take his inheritance. Cast in thy lot among us and let us have one purse." See that? There's the son. Let's kill him. Let's destroy all associated with him and the inheritance will be ours. But then Proverbs says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird," and so on. Okay? Now if you would, jump to verse 20. And I know we're going to run out of time here, unfortunately, but jump ahead to verse 20. At verse 20, look what he says here. It says, "Wisdom crieth without." Without, the use of the word "without" there is not in the sense of like you're leaving something out. But when it says wisdom crieth without, look at the rest of the verse, you'll get the sense, "She uttereth her voice in the streets." So to cry without is to do what? You're outside, exactly. It's public, it's a public cry, it's a public invitation. See that? So obviously wisdom is out there calling Israel to listen. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Once again, notice that wisdom is personified here as a she. That's very important, especially when you get to Proverbs 8, by the way. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying..." Okay, question. If you had to make a connection with verse 20 and 21 about a time when wisdom cried out publicly through the chief place of concourse in the streets and uttered her words, when might that have been? That is the earthly ministry of Christ right there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on this earth. He is saying the words of God. That's the wisdom of God. And He cried to the nation in the chief place of concourse. That was in the temple. That was in downtown Jerusalem. "In the openings of the gates, in the city she uttered her words, saying..." How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorn, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. What's that sound like? It's a call to repentance. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. What's that? That's Joel 2 and Acts 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. See how he promises that here. And I will make known my words unto you. There's the earthly ministry of Christ and the promise of the new covenant. See that? So you've got a prophecy here about a time when wisdom, the Messiah, was going to show up and proclaim to Israel God's word, but look at their response. Verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So what was their response? Rejection. What's that? Yeah, blew them off. They rejected him and so forth. So then God's response, now we're going to go to the tribulation period. He says, okay, well, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, there's the tribulation period, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. That whirlwind is Ezekiel. Every time you see the whirlwind, think of Ezekiel chapter number 1. When the whirlwind comes, this fire comes, enfolding upon itself, the glory of God departs, the wrath falls. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. See, they're going to align themselves with the Antichrist, and that's who their confidence is in, and it's going to wind up being destroyed. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But here's the remnant. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, that guy's going to dwell safely. And he shall be quiet from fear of evil. There's the believing remnant, protected, and then in the kingdom. Remember how in the Lord's Prayer it says, deliver us from evil? Well, there's part of the prayer right there. And shall be quiet from fear of evil. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Psalms 20. Perfect, yeah. They're going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. But they're going to fear no evil. Very good connection. Okay? So you see how Proverbs chapter number 1, it's a prophecy. Proverbs 1 sets the stage for the whole rest of the book of Proverbs. It kind of sets the pattern of what's going to follow here. You see, Israel's told, here's how to understand God's Word. It starts with the fear of the Lord. You're going to have one group that is going to respond positively, and one group that's going to fear... The one group that responds positively, they fear the Lord, they're the believing remnant. The other group's going to despise and reject the wisdom. The wisdom's going to come. It's going to show up on your scene. It's going to declare in the key places of the concourse. And Christ coming to Israel, proclaiming the Word of God, is that which manifests those two groups. Isn't that interesting? He comes to seek and to save those which were lost. Him coming to Israel and proclaiming the Word is what manifests those who will fear God's Word. And then they're going to go through that tribulation period. Now, real quickly here, if you would, go back to verse 20. And I want you to write a cross-reference down here. Verse 20. Notice it says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Next to that verse, I want you to write down and turn to Matthew 11:19. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 19. Matthew 11:19. Write it down and then turn there. Write it down there and let's turn here real quick. Look over to Matthew 11:19. The last sentence, what does it say here? It says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Did everybody see that verse there? When you're in Matthew 11, time-wise, you are at the time in Christ's ministry where he now holds Israel accountable for the public call of wisdom to have them to respond. That's why it says at verse 20, Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works. He didn't do that up until this point. He has not upbraided the cities until this point in Matthew 11. Then began he to upbraid those cities where his mighty works were done because they repented not and so forth. I want you to make sure and make that connection with wisdom calling, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20, and the fact that Christ clearly indicates that the response to his call is a response to wisdom. Let's quickly, if you would, go to verse 16. Stay in Matthew 11. I know we're out of time. In fact, you know what? Let's do this next time because we're out of time already. Next time we'll pick up here Proverbs 1:20 and Matthew 11, and then we'll continue to look at some highlights in Proverbs. Okay, we just ran out of time. Any questions so far this morning?
Well, first, what Psalm is
Psalms 23. Yeah, at verse, that's the one Ted brought up. Psalms 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's verse 4. Okay. Any other questions or comments or anything? Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's an excellent point. And it's a point we need to understand that the typical interpretation of, similar to Psalms, the typical interpretation is it's just a book of devotions. The Proverbs is just a bunch of little sayings and so forth. And it is that, but that's not why it's written. Okay? Yes. Or you could say that Israel is being called to respond to their God-given wisdom. Yeah. Something like that. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Let's take a break here for a few minutes and then